We'll go ahead and be turning your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans, chapter 15, we'll take our first reading from that passage this evening. I'd like to take this opportunity to say that I'm very thankful for your presence. If you are visiting with us, we are glad that you chose to be with us this evening and invite you to come back any time that you have the opportunity. As we are in search of a full-time preacher here, the men of the congregation have been taking turns, bringing lessons from the pulpit, from God's Word, and tonight's my turn. And this evening I've chosen a topic that we've heard about here in some recent lessons, but it's a topic that I think is something that we really need to consider very, very heavy. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." One of the things that we are facing every day is something that we all have to deal with. And this evening, the lesson is going to be focused on this sin that we have to encounter, that we've got to deal with. We've got to stand firm. We've got to stand strong. And we've got to deliver the message to the world that we do not agree with this. This is called the sin of homosexuality. There are young children present here this evening. I don't intend to go into any depth and detail. I'm going to be bringing scriptures from the Bible, God's Word, to help us understand and deal with this sin. It's everywhere. It's on TV. It's on the radio. It's in the magazines. It's in Walmart when you go shopping. It's on the streets when you go walking on vacation. You can't get away from it. The world is shoving it down our throats. The world is telling us we've got to adapt, we've got to accept, we've got to take people that are participating in this sin and make them a part of our society. We have to deal with it. This country has gone so far downhill in the past decade. It's unbelievable. And how open this is. Yahoo homepage is where my computer at work is set. Every day when I log into my computer, there is a story on Yahoo about somebody that is living in a homosexual relationship. It's everywhere. We've got to deal with it. So what I want to do is I want to take Scripture and I want to look at how God looks at this sin. And Romans 15, verse 4 tells us, let's look back at what was written before time. And let's study and understand how God felt about sin. And in particular, the sin of homosexuality. Let's start in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18, verse 22 reads, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." God set forth His law that He gave to the children of Israel. And parents, I hope that you tell your children and teach them these things as they're growing up, because young kids today are susceptible to it. Young kids today see it. They need to understand it. We need to teach them while they're young. But God said to them, this is an abomination. An abomination is something that is abhorred, is hated, is detestable. In verses 29 through 30, of the same chapter, verse 18, tells us what is the result of those who participate in this sin along with the others listed in this section of Scripture. Verse 29, it says, "For whoever does any of these abominations Those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of these abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourself with them. I am the Lord your God. God says, do not partake in this. If you do, you will be cut off. How are we going to be cut off? How are the children of Israel going to be cut off? This is dealing with the children of Israel at the time. How are they going to be cut off? Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. How is they going to be cut off from their people? They were going to be killed. So I think God looked at this sin in a very serious manner. We too need to look at this sin in a very serious manner. Let's look at some examples that we have written for us in the Bible that talk about this sin. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, let's begin reading together in verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside unto your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house. Now get this. Both young and old, all the people from every quarter. We're not talking about one or two. We're talking about a whole bunch of people. They gathered together, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. Your version may say that we may know them. We know that they didn't want to come out and shake their hand and say, hey, how are you? I'm so-and-so. That wasn't the intent of their visit. That no is the same word that is used to reference a man knowing his wife in a sexual manner and having relations. They wanted to know these men that came and were staying with Lot. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like, only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. Now, I'm not going to go off on a side tangent and say I have any idea why a man would want to give his daughters in place of these gentlemen. It's beyond my imagination, but that's what was written for us, and that's the way we understand it. But he was trying to keep them from committing this act with these two angels. But they said, stand aside. Verse 9, furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in this city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Sodom was so wicked. We have an example of that wickedness. God sent those angels to destroy the city. So, what happens? Chapter 19, verses 23 through 25. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Lot and his family that would go had left. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. To this day, Sodom and Gomorrah's location has not been found. Man has claimed that they found it, but there's no proof. How much did God detest the sin that Sodom and Gomorrah was involved in? He completely destroyed their cities to where man today doesn't even know where they were. That's how God dealt with that sin. We need to deal with it. We need to know how to deal with it. We need to understand it. If you turn to Jude, book of Jude, gives us a little more light on the New Testament side about the city of Sodom. Verse 7 reads, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." They were involved in gross immorality and they went after strange flesh. And they were destroyed. Powerful story. Powerful example. Let's look at another one. Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 1. "Now it came about in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim who took a concubine for himself from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him, and she went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah and was there for a period of 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak tenderly to her in order to bring her back, taking with him his servant and a pair of donkeys. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the girl's father saw him, he was glad to meet him. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, detained him and remained with him 3 days, so they ate and drank and lodged there." And we go through a few days where the father-in-law tries to get him to stay and succeeds until the 4th day. Pick up now in verse 10. "But the man was not willing to spend the night, so he arose and departed and came to a place opposite Jebus, that is, Jerusalem. And there were with him a pair of saddle donkeys, his concubine also with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was almost gone, and the servant said to his master, 'Please come, let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it.'" So we have Jerusalem at this time occupied by the Jebusites, which was not part of the children of Israel. They were foreigners. And his servant saying, "Let's stop in and stay at these foreigners' city." However, his master said to him, "We will not turn aside to the city of foreigners who are not of the sons of Israel, but we will go on as far as Gibeah." And he said to his servant, "Come and let us approach one of these places, and we will spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah." So they passed along and went their way, and the sun set on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there in order to enter and lodge in Gibeah. When they entered, they sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. Then behold, an old man was coming out of the field from his work at evening. Now the man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" And he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remotest part of the hill country of Ephraim, for I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem in Judah. But I am now going to my house, and no man will take me into his house. Yet there is both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and also bread and wine for me, your maidservant, and the young man who is with your servants. There is no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace to you. Only let me take care of all your needs. However, do not spend the night in the open square." So he took him into his house and gave the donkeys fodder, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. While they were making merry, behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house, pounding the door, and they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came into your house, that we may have relations with him." Then the man, the owner of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my fellows, please do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not commit this act of folly. Here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. Please let me bring them out that you may ravish them and do to them whatever you wish, but do not commit such an act of folly against this man." But the man would not listen to him, so the man seized his concubine and brought her out to them. They raped her and abused her all night until morning, then let her go at the approach of dawn. As the day began to dawn, the woman came and fell down at the doorway of the man's house where her master was until full daylight. Very similar story to what we read about Sodom. The men of the city, some worthless fellows, come to this old man's house and say, "Hey, bring the guy out that's staying with you. We want to have relations with him." And again, he offers his virgin daughter and a concubine to try and put aside them from committing this act of folly. But it doesn't work. They end up taking the concubine and they ravage her. And she dies. And you know how the story goes. The man went to leave. He took his concubine home. He cut her up into pieces and sent her out through all parts of Israel. And then Israel decides it's time to do something. So Judges chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. "Then the tribes of Israel sent men through the entire tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What is this wickedness that has taken place among you? Now then, deliver up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove this wickedness from Israel.' But the sons of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of the brothers, the sons of Israel." They tried to get rid of this sin. They tried to get rid of the people that committed this sin. They were going to take them out and kill them and get rid of that sin and that wickedness out of Israel. But Benjamin said no. Rest of the story is what happens to Benjamin. Judges chapter 20, verses 43 through 48. This is the men of Israel. "They surrounded Benjamin, pursued them without rest, and trod them down opposite Gibeah towards the east. Thus 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were valiant warriors. The rest turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, but they caught 5,000 of them on the way, on the highway, and overtook them at Gidon and killed 2,000 of them. So all of Benjamin who fell that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were valiant warriors. But 400 men turned and fled towards the wilderness of the Rock of Rimmon, and they remained at the Rock of Rimmon 4 months. The men of Israel then turned back against the sons of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, both the entire city with the cattle and all that they found. They also set on fire all the cities which they found. What was the result of that sin that they committed? Benjamin was nearly wiped out. 600 men was all that was left. That's the result of the sin that they committed. A lot of people lost their lives because of this event. Does God take this sin seriously? I would say so. City completely destroyed and wiped out, that there's no even remnants of it left. A tribe of the children of Israel, God's own people, 25,000 people wiped out, only 600 left. God takes this sin seriously. God gave us these stories in the Old Testament to look at and understand how we need to think about this sin. So now, question is, what does the New Testament say about it? What does the testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have to say about it? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Women with women, men with men, committing indecent acts. Doesn't sound like this is something God accepts. Doesn't sound like this is something Paul is writing to the Romans that they should accept. This was an indecent act. Verse 28, and that just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. What are they worthy of? People that commit these sins. There are several listed here, but one of them is the sin of homosexuality. What are they worthy of? They're worthy of death. That's the same thing that was written in the book of Leviticus. That was the result of that sin, was for them to be killed. Paul tells the Romans, if they partake in this sin, they're worthy of death. So is this a sin that we need to take lightly? I think not. Indecent act, worthy of death. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, beginning in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This list of sins, you partake in it, is contrary to sound teaching. Homosexuality, if it's being taught from the pulpit by anybody for any reason, is contrary to sound teaching. It's wrong. It's a sin. And we have to admit it. We have to acknowledge it. We have to stand firm in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In my conversations with folks that say, oh, you know, they can do what they want. They can live how they want. Doesn't bother me any. I don't care. I go to this passage because this is the one that's so plain and simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do we not know that the unrighteous is not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, for thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And if you're in that list, you're not going to heaven. Plain and simple. There's no getting around it. There's no way to preach around this passage. It states it plain. If you are in one of these sinful states, our particular topic, homosexuality, you will not go to heaven. You cannot be in the kingdom of God. Can't make it any simpler than that. We must stand firm against this sin. Well, how should it be? What did God set aside for man? What did God set aside for woman? Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 7, beginning. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. So he created man. Verse 18. Skip to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God set it forth from the beginning. He created man. For man, He created woman. They were to be married. They were to leave father and mother. And they were to be one flesh. That's the way God intended it. That's the way God planned it. And God doesn't accept it any other way. Jesus Himself never said anything in His words that we have documented for us about homosexuality. He never said a word about it as far as we have written. But He implied it because it was so simple when He answered the question in Matthew chapter 19 about divorce. Where did Jesus go back to in His answer to the man about divorce? From the beginning it was man and woman. From the beginning God created man for the woman. They were to be married. They were not to be separated. They were to be one flesh. So Jesus put the example. He set the standard. He reiterated the standard God had set forth for man. We don't need to be caught up in this world. We don't need to be caught up in people trying to tell us you need to adapt, you need to accept. Because when we start accepting sin, we too will be lost. And that's a scary thought to me. But there is hope. There is hope. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. After the reading of those 9 through 10 where it says those people that commit these sins, including homosexuality, are not, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, in verse 11 it reads, "And such were some of you." So can somebody that's lived a life of homosexuality be saved? Absolutely. Happened in the Corinthians. Happened to the Corinthians. We must teach them the truth. We must show them the way so that they can get out of their sinful state. But we ourselves, we must stand firm in the truth. And I'm afraid that the way this country's going, it may very well be that one day this lesson that I just taught tonight may cause me to have to go to jail. Because that's the way the world is. And it's not getting any better. My plea to you this evening, deal with this sin. Teach your children about this sin. Avoid this sin. If you have friends that are involved in this sin, help them get out of it. Because it's a sad, sad state that we're in. Being faced with this sin every day. I hope that my thoughts this evening were beneficial. This is a lesson I've actually presented more than once because I feel so strongly about it. If there's anybody that has anything that they need to say to me about it, if there's anything that you disagree with about it, please come see me. I'll be glad to sit down and study. But this is something that we all need to deal with. We all need to prepare ourselves and our children. Because the coming days are not looking good. But with God's help and the family that we have here, as long as we all stand firm together, we're going to be doing great. The invitation of our Lord stands always. God wants all sinners to repent. God wants everyone to be saved. The water's ready. The men here will be glad to help. The women here will be glad to help. Take care of anyone who would like to give their life to Christ. And there are some of you here that need to do that. I remember once I went to a meeting where Leonard Salyard, some of you may know him, he's passed on now. He was presenting the gospel meeting, and he was not a Christian. He was like 18, 19 years old, and he was sitting there. And the preacher stood up, and at the end of the lesson, pointed to Leonard and asked him, "What good are you to the Lord?" Made him think, because he wasn't a Christian. And he was past the age of accountability. He knew what he needed to do, and he'd been knowing it for a while. He said, "That's what turned me to God, because it made me think." So ask yourself, if you're not a Christian, what good are you to the Lord? Because He wants you. You need to be His child. Is anyone subject this evening to the invitation of our God? Please come as we stand and sing together.